Be reading this morning from the book of Psalms, chapter 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May we see you.
We appreciate everyone who helped provide these sacks here for meals for families from Graves County and also the Mayfield school systems, and also new pathways for children. Also, we'll be using anything not used for those meals in our pantry, and so we appreciate those who made that possible, and for JT and Dana taking care of that and getting that distributed out to the schools and for these families. Roughly some 18 to 20 families that we're helping and turkeys that we're giving, and we're thankful that you have helped make that possible. This 2019, on Sunday evenings, we began by studying the life of Joseph, which was a real blessing for my study, and I know for many of you by your comments you made. I want to end 2018 on Sunday evenings talking about David, and I would invite you to come and be a part of that when we, each Sunday evening that I'm preaching, we'll be looking at the life of David. So many great lessons we can learn from these characters. But I wanted to introduce that series and think about the life of David this morning by hearing from David in a first-person perspective that I'll get to in a moment. But I think it's important to study David because 66 chapters of the Bible record his life. David wrote some 75 out of 150 Psalms. He's mentioned 59 times in the New Testament. He's presented as the model king in the Old Testament. He is presented as the forerunner and foreshadowing king of Jesus. And he, in many ways, is the one who comes before Jesus, and Jesus comes like David. And so we should know who David is. His life is fascinating. He's the man, the only man in Scripture, who's said to be a man after God's own heart. And when you think about his life, it is one that we can truly relate to in many ways because he has some incredible failures and he has some monumental victories. And he always keeps a deep and abiding faith. And so we'll be looking at the life of David. But this morning I want us to think about what would David tell us if David himself came? And if he came as an older man, looking back upon his life, reflecting upon what we know about his life, what would he tell us? And so I want to speak in a first-person perspective as if I am David. Obviously, I am not, and obviously we don't know for sure what he would say, but we do have 66 chapters, and we do have a lot of his life recorded. And so I want to draw some lessons that he would share from his life. I appreciate the honor of being with you and to look back and reflect upon my life. You know, when we become older, some of you kind of looking around, I think, are in that category, you tend to think back on your life and reminisce and reflect. And you believe you've learned a few things and are wise, and you want to share that. And I want to share what I've reflected and what I've learned in thinking about my life. As I thought about my life, there are five primary lessons that I want to share with you, or talking points from my life that I hope will impact your life. When I think about these are kind of a summary and an overview of my overall life and what it meant to me to live my life after God's heart. First thing I would share with you is that God sees differently than men. Now, in my day and age, we did not have phones and TV and commercials and all the advertising that you do, and I cannot imagine the tremendous pressure that you must feel to live up to certain standards and to think about keeping up with everybody else. But I need you to know that God does not look upon all these external things. In fact, when I think about how I came to be a king, I recall the story about how I was first anointed by Samuel, and I was out tending the sheep, and Samuel comes, and he has oxen, and he's offering a heifer unto God there with my father, Jesse. And he has my seven older brothers parade before him. When the first one comes up, Eliab, Samuel thinks, surely this is the one. And God says to him, you know the verse, it's a famous verse, that God does not look as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And God tells Samuel, none of those were going to be the future king. And he says to Jesse, do you not have another son? And Jesse says, there's one yet more. He's the youngest, and he's out tending the sheep. And Samuel says, go and hurry and get me. And so they come, and I don't know what the big deal is. And I hurry up there, and Samuel anoints me as a young boy to be the future king of Israel. Saul was still on his throne, and I did not really understand what all this meant. But I knew that God believed in me. And there's an indelible impression made in my mind at that very point, that as I would think about all the future that was before me, and hopefully all the successes and victories and all the money and all the things that I might attain in life, there was an impression made within me that God doesn't really care about all those outside things. He cares mostly about my heart. Cares mostly about my heart. And as you think about your life and you think about the world you live in today, a world that's filled with focuses upon success, about attaining beauty and strength, and about power and about money and materialism and all the things that that world out there says the world is about, and that what makes you successful, makes you who you are. I want you to remember that God does not see the way the world sees. God looks at your heart. That's why our Lord would say, blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. And so, remember, young people, it's not about all the outward definitions of success. But remember when I was your age, and Samuel came and anointed me, he told me, God looks at the heart. God sees differently than men. The second talking point that I would suggest is that when I think about my life, and I think about the mistakes I made, and I made some terrible mistakes. We'll get to those in a moment. But one thing that I would not have done differently is that I would not have changed the fact that I lived with passion. I lived with passion. You know the famous story of me killing the Goliath, the giant of the Philistines. And as a young man, I had come to check on my brothers. My father, Jesse, sent me to check on them and to bring them some food. And when I get there, I hear this giant, this Goliath, berating the army of God. And he had been doing this morning and evening for 40 days, 40 days. And I, in a passionate man that I was, I said, how are you guys allowing this uncircumcised Philistine to defy the armies of the living God? It was terrible. They were acting like a bunch of cowards. And I said, we should not stand for this. And so I said, I will fight the Goliath. When Saul tried to talk me out of it, I reminded him that I had previously defeated a lion and a bear, and I would take down this giant just like I had taken them down because God was with me. I look back on that and I think, boy, I was a young, in some ways maybe just impulsive young man. But I am thankful for the passion I had. I'm thankful that I would not allow the name of God to be dragged through the mud and defied by the giant. I'm thankful that on that incident in my life that I said the passionate thing to do, the courageous thing to do is to be different than everybody else. Everybody else is saying, let's just listen to him make fun of us every day. Let's just bow our heads and not act like he's not there. But I'm thankful that I live passionately. When I think about another story in my life, about a good friend I had, because I lived in the palace for a good time. And I got to be friends with Jonathan, the king's son. And one time, the king got very upset at me and was trying to kill me, and I had to flee, and then I would come back. He would try to apologize, and then I would have to flee again. And Jonathan and I's relationship becomes strained, not because we didn't like each other, but because of the situation of him being the king's son and Saul trying to kill me. And there was one time where Jonathan was going to find out if the king was still trying to kill me, and if he was, then we would make a covenant to be faithful to each other, but we would see each other no more. We were just best of friends. And we made that covenant after we found out that the king was still intent on killing me. When I think about what Jonathan as a friend meant to me, and that he was willing to give up his kingship for the good of the nation and for the love of his friend, it still humbles me to think about Jonathan caring that much about me. He would give up his own kingship for me. But I think about how I was able to live in a way that trusted him. Even though he could have betrayed me, he could have turned his back upon me at any point. But I'm thankful, looking back upon my life, I'm thankful that I said, I trust him as my friend, and I'm going to believe in him, and I'm not going to doubt him, and I'm going to be faithful to him. When he was killed in battle, I still remember weeping over his death. And I remember bringing his son, his handicapped son, into my house and providing for him and allowing him to eat at my table, because I was faithful to my good friend Jonathan. In a world that says don't trust, in a world that says doubt, in a world that says just be an average person, I say to you, be passionate. Stand up for what you believe in. Choose to often go upstream in a downstream world. Choose to be different. Live with passion. I made some mistakes because of my passion. I made some failures, I think, because I sometimes live too passionately. But we live in a world today, you live in a world today, that often fails to have passion. When you read my Psalms, understand that I was a man of passion. Number three, I would say, let worship sustain you. Worship, as I understand it in talking to those of your culture today, has become a consumer experience. Worship was never intended to be a primary way for you to tell people about our Lord. We're supposed to do that in our day-to-day interactions. It's not just where we come into worship to evangelize. Worship was never intended to be a place for our entertainment, where we come in to hear a good sermon or to have great singing or to watch, as some people do in your world today, performances. It's not what worship was about. It's not what God wanted worship to be. I wrote 75 psalms of worship. Have you read my psalms? They come from the depths of my soul. They were written during the hard times of life Worship for me was not in a beautiful building like this. Most of my worship took place in caves when I was on the run from Saul. It took place out in the fields when I was guarding and caring about the sheep. They took place in the tabernacle of God. And my desire was to see a beautiful building, even far grander than this, built to house the temple of God, the Ark of the Covenant. But God would not allow me to build that, though I made the plans for it. Worship, and the point I want you to see is that worship sustained me, and it can sustain you. If worship is just about what you get out of it and an entertaining experience, it will always be cheap to you. But if worship is about your love for God, then worship will sustain you at your lowest points. One time, I had gone through a terrible time. My family and others had been hurt. I had been gone through an issue with the Philistines and others. And I strengthened myself in the Lord God. Worship is how I found strength. When you think about the beautiful psalm that I wrote, Psalm 51, and you think about the great sin that I committed sometimes, I'm mindful of these famous words I wrote in verse 16 and 17, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. For the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." I wrote that psalm after my sin against Bathsheba. And when you think about your life and about how worship is viewed, and when you think about my first point, God looks at the heart. Worship is about your heart. Worship is about a broken and contrite spirit. And so when you're going through a hard time, don't quit praying. When you're going through a difficult time, don't quit reading the Bible. Don't quit coming to church. That is when you need worship the most. It is when I felt most alone, when I felt most isolated, when I felt like my enemies were surrounding me and pressing against me on every side, that I needed worship the most and found the most strength in the Lord. When I think about my life, it wasn't when I was in the palace that worship came most easy for me, but it was when I was in the caves. Don't leave worship out of your life when life is hard. Let worship sustain you. Number four, I would suggest that we must abhor sin because it destroys your life. My life, y'all talk about my life all the time, don't you? And when you talk about my life, most of the time you talk about what I did wrong. You know, everybody knows. I was bored. I was in the palace. I should have been out with my army. A beautiful woman, Bathsheba, was there. I lusted after her. I was the king. I could have anything I wanted. I took her. She became pregnant. I tried to cover it up in my deceitfulness and the hardness of my heart at that time. I had her husband murdered. Most are involved here. Eventually the prophet comes, condemns me of my sin. But the punishment for that, child was lost. The prophet says that there will be strife in my own household and there will be a public humiliation. That leads to other problems between my children. Amnon, one of my sons, will rape my daughter. Tamar. And then that will cause his half-brother Absalom, who I had been upset with, to murder him. And then I will banish him for a good number of years and not have interaction with him, which was not right and caused problems for me as a passive father. This all led to ultimately Absalom gaining popularity, gaining a lot of strength politically. Myself was driven from Jerusalem, and Absalom revolts. Imagine that, your own son revolting against you and throwing you away out of the kingdom. And then they go into battle against one another. The Lord decided that I should still reign. And I told the men, I said, don't kill Absalom. And one of the most bitter cries of my entire life, one of the saddest moments in all my life, is when they come back and they tell me that Absalom was dead. And I cry out, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. What a terrible thought it was to even go back and consider that. It all resulted because of sin. Parents, don't avoid doing what you need to do to keep your kids out of sin. I should have done more to keep Absalom and Amnon and Tamar. I should have been more of a parent. I was so busy being involved in all the kingdom business and the wars and the fighting of my day that I wasn't the parent I needed to be. When I think about all of this, it all comes from my initial sin with Bathsheba and what comes about because of sin. And then on one occasion, the last occasion I really think about in my life with sin, is I, because of arrogance, because of vainglory, had the people numbered, and God punished me for that. He had warned me. I knew it was not what I should have done, but I did it out of pride, had the people numbered, and then I fall into the hands of the Lord. And imagine this now, 70,000 people of Israel die because of my sin. I don't know what you're dealing with here this morning. I don't know what sin you've done in your life, but I don't think any of you can top my sin and the consequences and guilt I felt because of my sin. I committed adultery. I murdered her husband. The weight of the guilt of the lost child. My children did all these things in public and humiliation, and I was driven from the capital. And then I have the blood of 70,000 of my own citizens upon my hands. The guilt could be overwhelming. It attacked my health, it attacked my body, it attacked everything when I thought about that guilt. And when I wrote Psalm 32, you think about all that guilt. And then you read these words, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. We serve a God of forgiveness, a God of mercy. You will never deserve it, but you are granted it by the grace and mercy of God. And so no matter what you've done, I don't think it has been as great as mine. God has forgiven me. He can forgive you. Abhor sin. Hate it. If I could say anything, I want you to know, avoid sin. I never knew when I was standing on the rooftop and I looked at Bathsheba, I never knew that all these things would result. I never knew that all this harm and pain and misery and suffering would come because of this one night of pleasure. I never had any idea. So I say to you, abhor it. Avoid it. Have nothing to do with sin. because it will destroy your life. And then lastly, I would say, keep a tender heart of faith. When I think about my life, and I want to go back to where I started, the Lord bestowed upon me when I was a young man, in that account of Samuel coming, that I was a man after His own heart. And I think I certainly did not deserve so. And when I think about all these sins, and I think about all this guilt, and I think about all the things I did wrong, I think, how could I ever deserve such a description? And I guess the only thing I can say to you about that is that the one thing I did through it all is that I never let my heart stay hard. I kept a humble heart. A heart that could weep before God. A heart that could understand my failures before God. A heart that always wanted what God wanted. That's really what that expression is. A heart after God's own heart. It is a heart that wants what God wants. And I always loved God. I always wanted what God wanted. I always cared what God cared for. And I always had a passion for what God had a passion for. And I think that's the secret to that expression, is that my heart was always focused on God. I always had a tender heart when I was in the wrong. When I think about my life, I did some terrible things and I got a hard heart at times. But whenever God called me on the carpet, whenever His Word convicted me of my sin, whenever I was overcome with my sin, I always humbled myself and put my hope in Him. And so I say to you, no matter how old you are, no matter how young you are, life is hard. You're going to mess up. You're going to fail. You're going to have challenges. You're going to have enemies. You're going to have struggles. But through it all, keep a tender heart. Guard your heart. Never let it get hard. Keep a tender heart. You know, when they think about my life, and I think about my life, I was considered a foreshadowing example of Jesus. And Christ came in my lineage. And what's amazing about that is I was a pitiful example in many ways of who Jesus ultimately was. But if I could represent Jesus and be an example, a foreshadowing one of Him, I want you to know that you can represent Jesus and be an example for Him. You can also be an example for Jesus. My example wasn't perfect, but look how God used me. Your example is not going to be perfect, but God can use you if you keep a tender heart. This morning, we're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, if you want to put Christ on in baptism, if you want to rededicate your life, if your heart is hard, follow the example of David and make your heart tender and come back to the Lord as together we stand and as we sing.